2 weeks ago, we talked about worship, and I want to talk about three basic needs that you and I have for our spiritual life, living a life of worship. So I want to make it clear, when we're talking about worship today, we're not just talking about songs. We're not just talking about the ability to be able to play instruments or lift our voice to the Lord and sing, though that is part of it. When we're talking about worship and what we need to know, these three basic needs, we're talking about what it means to live a life, spiritual life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be religious 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How do I live a life that relates to my Savior? How do I live a life of worship? So we'll look in Exodus chapter 3, and then I put down Psalms 73, verses 1 through 17. Now, I'm going to just ask you, you can take some time and look at that later if you want, but let me just kind of skim over this. I almost pulled it out of the outline because I thought, no, we don't. I don't need to share that. But here's what it's saying and why I was planning to put it in there. In Psalms chapter 73, there's a lot of tragedy that's taken place. There's a lot of wickedness that's going on, and there's this good versus evil kind of a scenario. You know what I mean? And it resonated with me when we're going to talk about a lifestyle of worship, because how many of you have ever seen or experienced this where you do the right thing, right? You try to live a godly life. You try to make all the right choices. You know, you might want to do this, but you know it's not right, so you do the right thing. But then you watch people around you make all the wrong choices, and it seems like they're blessed because of it. It seems like they prosper. They're happier, they're smiling, they're financially blessed, and you're going, what in the world is going on? You know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? Because I'll be like, Lord, I want to do what's right, and I want to please you, and I want to bring joy to your life, but why don't you go nail all those other suckers that are over, you know, your flesh rises up, and you get a little bit angry, and you can't understand why. And in Psalm 73, that's kind of what's happening, and I'll just pick out a few verses, because here it says, you know, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And then he says, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious. I was boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. You know, it goes on to say that they cause a lot of trouble, and they're violent. The violence covers them like a garment. They scoff and speak wickedly. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. And he's going on to just paint this picture of how all the people that aren't godly seem to be prospering. And it says, behold, they are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. He said, but surely I've cleansed my heart. Have I done it in vain? And I got reading, and it got down to verse 17, which is what really caught my heart, is the psalmist says, if I had said I will speak thus, when it says I speak thus, in other words, if I would have been tempted to give in, if I would have been tempted to just say, forget it, I'm going to be just like them, I would have been untrue to my generation and to my children when I thought how to understand this. And it says, it was too painful for me. And here was verse 17. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. That's what made all the difference in the world. He says, I was getting I was getting frustrated and irritated because it seems like the harder I tried to do the right thing, those that do the wrong thing seem to be being blessed and better off. And why? When's it going to be my turn? And all of a sudden, the psalmist says, I started to get distracted. The world will try to do that to you, won't it? It'll try to get you to fix your eyes on what you want and what you need rather than fixing them on Jesus. And he said, and I almost went for it. I was almost tempted until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. And until I understood what it meant to have this life of worship and what that all means. So I want to talk to you today about some basic needs for our spiritual life. We're going to take some time, and I'm going to give you some basic needs, and then I'm going to give you three simple words, okay? Just three simple words I want you to focus on, challenge you with this week. 2 weeks ago, we kind of talked about worship and what it means to worship, whether it's shout, clap, sing, raise our hands, you know, we're in silence, all the different things. And, you know, maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what, my life's going pretty good. You know, everything seems to be fine. But maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and you're saying things aren't going too good. Whatever category you may fit into, We have to know this, that our worship or the quality of our worship is not based on our performance, but the condition of our heart. See, God's not so concerned about whether you can clap in rhythm. He just wants to know if you would do it. Because if it was all about rhythm, my dad would be in trouble, right? He's not worried about that. He says it's the condition of your heart. And it's not about a song that you sing, though that is part of it. It's about a lifestyle. It's about what happens when you walk out of these doors and you go home and you go to work and you interact with your family or, you know, with your spouse, whatever that means. But he says it's about the condition of your heart, because we can find ourselves at times in our lives where our lifestyle of praise is maybe not where it should be. There's many needs in our lives. Yeah, you know that, right? We have many needs in our lives. But there's a difference between needs and wants. Can we agree on that? Mic check. There's a difference between needs and wants. Can we agree on that? Yeah. See, you have to say yes now because I put you on the spot. But we don't want to admit that, do we? Because I want what I want, and many times I relabel it as a need when it's not really a need. And then there's some needs in my life that need to be there, and if I don't prioritize them, I'll say, I don't want that. But there's a difference between the two. The Bible talks a lot about some of the things that we have to learn about needs versus wants. Let me read a couple. Philippians 4:11. They're not in your outline, so. But it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, if we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. It says, know that there's things that you need, and then there's things that you want. Needs are definitely something that we have in life. And it's only when we're able to properly identify what our true needs are that we can kind of move forward into the next season of our life. So let me start with this, physical needs. We all have physical needs. Physical needs have to do with basically food, shelter, liquids, and rest. Does that sound about right? Does that sound good? Food, how many of you have never eaten in your life? Well, nobody. Why? Because it's a need. You need to eat in order to survive. If not, you will starve. You need shelter. You need some kind of covering. That's a need that you have in your life. You need liquids. You need water. You need rest. Some of us struggle maybe with resting too much, and then there's some that don't rest enough. But it's all about balance. Regardless, it's a need. There are basic needs that we have as human beings. But the key is learning to know the difference between wants and needs and being content with whatever it is that God's given you. If none of the needs are met in your life, the ones I just talked about, food and drink and shelter and rest, if those needs aren't met, your physical body will break down, right? Does that sound right? If you don't eat, you don't drink, your body's going to break down. Even if only two of them, the needs get met, but you ignore one, your physical body will break down. For example, if you eat and you have drink, but you have no sleep or rest, you know what you become? A zombie, right? You become, you know, SpongeBob Cranky Pants, right? You know, because we need rest. Okay, let's say that you eat, you have no drink, but you do have rest and shelter. Well, then you're just dehydrated, right? Because you've got no liquids going in. If you don't eat, but you drink and have rest, well, that's called starvation, right? You need all three of these met. Otherwise, it breaks down the physical body. I was kind of Googling through, and obviously we know the Google's always right, correct? But it did say a fun fact. It said the human body can survive 8 to 14 days without water, depending, you know, on the conditions that you're living on or living in and depending on your health. And in some cases, it said the human body can go up to 7 to 8 weeks without food. Again, depending on the person and the living conditions. I don't know about that last one there. 7 to 8 weeks without food, but then again, I'm a foodie. I like food. And so I don't have a problem eating and taking that in. But you see, it's a need that we all have in our life. There's basic needs that just go hand in hand. There are things that you need in order to live, to survive. Not only are there physical needs, but there's emotional needs that we have as well. An emotional need that we have is the need for socialization and interaction with others. That's a basic need on an emotional level. Now, I know some of you here, you're like, you know, oh, yes, you know, kind of a social butterfly. You want to talk to everybody. And then there's people on the other end of the spectrum that you could just go, hey, and that's all they need, right? Two different, but it's a need on an emotional level. Here's another need on an emotional level that I'm going to say it, and then you're going to be like, wait, hold on. But there's a need for power and control over others or others to have control over us. Now, you know, when I didn't know whether to share that one at first, but it's true because, you know, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Nobody's going to have control over me. Okay, well, then you fit right in that category. You want to be in control. But there's some people who feel more comfortable having others make the decisions or others. It's just part of an emotional health. And you've got to find a balance to all of that. And then there, on the emotional level, there's love and affection. On an emotional level, we all have wired within us this need for love and affection. And everybody wants to be loved, but not everybody's going to be. You know what I mean? You can't make everybody happy, but there's a need for it that's there. And they want affection. That can go from anything, from a word of appreciation to intimacy on many different levels. These emotional needs, they're necessary in our lives. And if any of them go unmet, it starts to bring what we call an emotional breakdown in our life. Just as there's physical and emotional needs, what I really want to draw attention to today is the fact that we have spiritual needs. We have spiritual, yes, there's physical, yes, there's emotional, but the one that usually gets ignored the most is the spiritual needs. Physical needs are something that we need to be in tune with. When we want what we want, when you want something, you will find a way to get it, won't you, if you really want it? If you really want something, you will make it happen. Why? Because I want it, and the need gets met. On an emotional level, when you want something met, you can demand it, or you can pursue it, or you can, you know, whatever, finagle around with that. But if the need doesn't get met, it starts to deteriorate. So it is in our spiritual lives that if we don't take time and address some of the basic needs for our spiritual life, we'll see our spiritual life start to crumble. We'll say things like this. Where is God? Why doesn't it seem like God's talking to me? What's going on with my life? What's the next direction? And when you feel like there's this silence, we've got to ask ourselves these questions. Are we doing what we need to address these basic needs for our spiritual life? We attempt to meet our physical needs. We attempt to meet our emotional needs. But if we really want to make a difference in this world, we've got to figure out what our spiritual needs are and see if they're being met. So there's three basic needs for our spiritual life. Number one, write down Word of God. It starts there. If you're going to maintain your spiritual walk with Christ, if you want to have a good standard, it starts with the Word of God. The Word of God is invaluable. Invaluable. What that means is they are valued beyond. When you tell somebody that they are invaluable, they are valued beyond estimation. When you tell someone they are invaluable, you are saying that I can't even come close to explaining how important you are to me. Well, that's the Word of God. One of the basic needs for our spiritual walk is making sure that the Word of God is constantly flowing in and through our lives. And when looking at the basic needs for our spiritual life, the first thing is that there's to be a constant feeding of the Word of God. Now, hear my heart. I'm not saying that you have to constantly be playing the audio Bible and never shut it off. You have to constantly be reading your Bible. You have to constantly be listening to podcasts or YouTube videos. I'm saying there needs to be a rhythm in your life. How many of you here like to exercise? I didn't think so. Me either. Could you imagine exercising all the time? All the time, all day long. Well, there's a few people that might say yes, but eventually you can't do that all the time. So nobody's asking you to do that spiritually. They're asking you to just, the Word of God saying, make it part of your life. Let it be a rhythm, but let it be a constant feeding. Let's imagine that my wife sees me one day, gaunt and emaciated. My eyes are sunken into my head. My body's frail. I mean, it's exposing the skeleton of my skin because I'm so skinny. And I'm obviously have not been eating. And when she sees me in this condition, she exclaims, "What in the world happened to you?" And let's say my response was, "Well, I'm not getting fed around here." What do you think my wife's going to do? What do you think she's going to say? Well, she's going to look at me and she's going to say, go in the kitchen and feed yourself, right? Because I'm capable of that. If I'm hungry and it's affecting me, I can't sit around waiting for somebody to feed me. I've got to feed myself. So it is spiritually with the Word of God. You must do something to feed yourself. There's a lot of great ways you can do that, by the way. I mean, with technology, podcast apps, there's Bible recap out there. There's different devotionals that you can make bite-sized forms where you're feeding yourself, getting some kind of a routine. But when we're talking about three basic needs for your spiritual life, the first thing is Word of God. The second thing is write down prayer, and then I put / meditate. And I'll explain what I mean. You start with the Word of God, and then it goes to prayer and meditate. Prayer is communicating with God, right? It's when we talk to God. There's going to be talking involved, but there's also going to be listening involved. Guess which one we're good at, by the way, talking or listening. We're usually good at the talking part, but there's going to be listening involved. Now, meditation, when I say meditate, what maybe a better word that I could use would be the word ponder. Not meditation the way the world looks at it or the world talks about it, but meditation or a pondering of God's word. In other words, when I get into the Word of God and God speaks to me, I want to ponder and think upon the things that God has now spoken to me. That's what it means to ponder. Think about, explore what God has said. So your basic needs are Word of God, prayer, and meditate. And then number three, write down worship God. When you're looking at the basic needs for your spiritual life, it's the Word of God, prayer and meditate, and worship God. Now remember, worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. When it comes to, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, I think, but when it comes to human beings, worship is a conscious choice. When it comes to the universe, it's automatic. Remember the Bible said that if we don't cry out, the rocks will. How? Because it's automatic. God is going to get the glory, amen, one way or another. And he's asking us to be a part of that. And it's through the process of worshiping. If you're here today and you're saved, you've asked Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins. He's the Lord of your life. He did that not just so that he can deliver you from the wrath that is to come, but he also did that so that we could be his worshipers. We worship him. If you're here today and you've not asked Jesus into your heart, my prayer, my hope is that you would and experience the freedom that Christ gives to each and every one of us, because we've not only been created to worship, but it's something that we're going to do for an eternity. Revelations chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." It says right there that he will dine with him. I wonder, you know, how many of us, I'm just going to ask it. I'm not trying to step on any toes. These are just thoughts that come into my head, all right? We good? Okay. But I wonder how many of us, when we come to church, come for the singing and completely miss what worship's all about. I thought that was worship, singing. No, it is, but it's much more than that. It's not just about singing a song. It's about worshiping our Lord. Amen? Now, I think our worship team does a phenomenal job, don't they? I mean, they can sing like I can't, okay? And you've got other backup singers who are helping to serve whoever's leading, and I just love it. That's a part of worship. I love watching Kyle go nuts over in the corner. I can't do it, but in my head I can, but I practically can't. But I thank God for somebody who can, so that it helps lead me into that place. Michael, when he sings, I love it. It's like honey coming out of his face, right? He just, and you just like, I love his voice. But I'm not here for Michael's voice necessarily. I'm not here for Kyle's drums necessarily. I'm here, you're here to worship the Lord. That's why we gather together as a body of believers to worship him. It's a part of what we do, correct? We good? Okay. All right. Never lose sight that it's not about just singing a song as if somehow my singing is going to help God out. It's about surrendering my heart to Him and saying, Jesus, I'm choosing today to come into your presence and worship you. Worshiping something, by the way, means you place whatever you worship, you place as priority number one. And all you have to do is look at somebody's checkbook and calendar and find out what they worship, okay? And that will tell you right there. But he says, I want your lifestyle to become a place of worship. Because it's, yes, it includes singing songs. I'm not dogging on that, okay? But I'm talking about how do we live a lifestyle of worship? It's about surrender. Two guys could be standing in church, both raising their hands, but one's worshiping the Lord while the other's thinking about the business meeting tomorrow, right? It happens, but when we let that become the norm, we're not truly worshiping. We're thinking about what am I going to do tomorrow when I deal with this person and I have to tell them. Our mind is not focused on God at that point. And I can't help but just wonder if we would only surrender our hearts in the midst of worship, that maybe we would get the answer we need for that business meeting tomorrow, or for direction in our life, or for whatever the next steps are. You may be saying, Pastor, are you saying if I develop a heart of worship, then I need not worry and everything will be well? Yes. Yes, I am. But notice I didn't say that you're going to get all the answers that you're looking for. I didn't say that you're going to get all the answers the way that you expected to get them or wanted them. I'm just saying that when you surrender your heart and live a lifestyle of worship, your heart will be in line with His Spirit. And I can't think of a better place to be. Can you? Can you think of a better place to be when you're living life and you're saying, I want to live a life of worship. I want to have direction. I want to have wisdom. I want to have understanding. That happens when you live a life of worship. Well, isn't like Sunday important? Yes. Isn't praise and worship important? Yes. Isn't the message important? Yes. But it's not one or the other. It's a lifestyle of worship. It's when you leave here and you go home. It's this week when you're at work and you let it become a part of who you are. It said in Revelation, He will come in and dine with you. And what it's trying to pull out, or at least this is what I got out of it, was this. It's not just about what you're eating, but whom you're eating with. Okay? It says, I will come in and dine with you. You can have me or you can have the world. Who do you want? You want fast food or do you want a home-cooked meal? I will come in and dine with you. Many people see the message as the entree and the worship is the warm-up, and that's just not correct. It's about a lifestyle of worship. So now let me jump over to Exodus. I told you we would go over there. And I want to talk to you about a story that shows us the picture of what it means to worship. And it's found in the life of Moses, okay? Moses, yeah. For a minute there, I just went, was that the right guy? Moses and the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. It tells us that Moses is walking along. And in verse 1, it says, Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Verse 5, then he said, Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place for which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, there's three simple words that I want you to hold on to this week that we can take right out of this story. And so you're going to help me with this today. Number one is look. Everyone say look. Look. Okay, this is the first thing we have to do. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked. And you might be like, you're really reaching for like some points here in your sermons, are you? No, it's very simple. The first thing that I want you to notice is that Moses looked. He didn't glance. He didn't like just kind of see, oh, something's happening over there. There's a fire over the ridge. I can see the smoke. It says that something phenomenal was happening, and Moses stopped what he was doing and looked. You know what I mean by looked. You know, like, Pastor, I look at a lot of things. No. You see a lot of things. But what do you look at? You know? I remember when I was younger and dating, I saw a lot of girls, but I looked at that one right there. Right? Like, yeah, there's a girl. Whoa, hold on. I looked. You get my point. It caught my attention. It got my focus. God's saying this. He's saying that in this world, it has to start with looking. Looking at what God is doing around you. Looking for God in the middle of your mess, because that's where you're going to find the miracles. Now, this is important to understand, because too many times we just glance through life. We glance at something God is doing, and we kind of give them that golf clap. Oh, that's pretty cool. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm saying that, do we really look for God in everything that's going on in our lives? We see that God has answered a prayer. We say, thank you, Jesus. But if we're just kind of glancing his way and we're not looking, we won't hear. Well, how do you know if you're looking? Because you will, like Moses, stop whatever it is you're doing. And you'll look at him. The word look is a synonymous word with that would be focus. Focus in on him. God's not saying, look at what I did because God needs our attention. He's saying, look at what I did because I deserve your attention. Do you see the difference there? He says, I mean, who else here can light up a bush, watch it burn, and not get consumed? Anybody? Anybody? You know, we can't do that, but he can. He deserves our attention. He deserves our focus. And I don't know about you, but kind of a burning bush like that would get my attention. I would want to look at that. And that's exactly what God is after, our attention. He wants us to look. So let's not be people that, worshipers, if you will, that get so caught up in being distracted from what the world has to offer us. Let us look at what God is doing. Focus on what God is doing in your life, because the world is going to try to distract you. I was thinking of this message the other day. It was a few days ago. I don't remember where I was, but I was alone, and I was thinking, okay, Sunday's coming up, so I was just kind of going over it in my head. We're going to talk about the basic needs. We need to, and I was going through the points in my head, and the first one was look. And as I'm driving, I'm like, we need to look. We need to pay attention. We need to focus. And while I'm rehearsing this in my head, I wasn't paying attention, and I was getting ready to blow through a stop sign. And as I'm approaching it, it's almost as if the Lord went, Jim, look. And I'm like, yeah, I got that point. And he's like, no, in front of you. And I was like, oh, and I stopped in time, you know, thankfully. But I got distracted. I got thinking about something else when I should have been focusing on the road. How many times in our journey with Christ do we get distracted by the things, by the people, by the stuff? You know what I mean by that. And we don't focus. We don't look at him. You know, keep your finger here in Exodus for a moment. I'm going to jump over and show you a scripture in 2 Corinthians that talks about this principle of looking. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord to the Spirit. He says, he shares a principle here about looking. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, did not look in a mirror? Just put your clothes on and walked out the door. Well, that might be for some of us, you know. You know, some people maybe have a hat on, or maybe they don't have hair. I don't know. There's a few things you don't need to worry about then. But ladies, let me ask you. When you walked out the door, did you not look in a mirror? Oh, no, that's not going to happen, is it? You were going to look in a mirror. And you're not just going to glance at the mirror. You're going to look at it. Now, I'll watch sometimes my wife when she leaves, and she'll walk by the back door. And as she's walking out, we got some tiny little mirrors, I think. We got something there where you... There's a mirror somewhere in the house, and you can tell I really pay attention to that stuff, don't you? And as we're leaving, excuse me, she will walk and she'll turn and look at it as she's walking out the door. You know what she's doing? She's glancing. That's what she's doing. What she's doing is she's making sure at a glance that the time she spent in front of the mirror still matches up with what she remembers, right? Because she spent time looking. Make sure my hair's right. I want to make sure my makeup's right. And all that makeup stuff is right. And I want to make sure, you know, everything matches and I look good. Yeah, I'm ready to go. She doesn't have to worry about it now because she spent that time looking. And when she leaves, she can glance here and there. But she spent that time. How many of us can say that we've spent time in the presence of God looking? Glancing's fine. It's okay. You know, how you doing? You know, everything going good in your life? I went to church and I'm not knocking all any of that. But are we spending time in his presence? Because that develops us when we are allowing, not just focusing on him, but allowing him to speak into our lives. Maybe you had this said to you as a kid. Maybe you say this to your kids, but have you ever had to do the whole, you're trying to get their attention, right? They're not listening. Hey, come over here. And they're doing their own thing. Hey, come here. I want you to pick that up. I want, yeah, come on over here. And you look at them and you say, look at my eyes. Look at me. You ever do that? Tell your kids, you have to tell them, look at me. And kids don't want to do that because that means they have to stop what they're doing and they have to completely give you their full attention. And that's just horrible when you're a kid and you want to do what you want to do. Is it really any different when it comes to God? There's times when God will say, stop and look at me. Look at me. Look what I want to say to you. Look what I want to do in your life. He says, come and look at the glory of God. Let's focus our attention on him and worship him. And then number two, write down, listen. So number one was what? Look. Number two is listen. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. In other words, God was waiting until he had his attention to speak. I often wondered, why isn't it that God didn't just speak to him and say something? Now, he had to do something that caused Moses to stop and look. And it was then that when Moses stopped what he was doing, focused on God, then God spoke. So you start with looking and then you start with listening. But if you try to start with listening without looking, you probably won't hear what you want to hear or what you're expecting to hear. You know, all of us, maybe there's some here today that you've been waiting on a word from the Lord. You know, I really need to hear God speak to me about my marriage or my singleness. I really need God to speak to me about the next step in this season of my life. I really need to hear God speak to me about, you know, fill in the blank. I wonder if that answer would come a lot quicker if we spent more time looking, being in his presence. Because it's in his presence, it says that when Moses stopped and looked, it says when God saw that he had Moses' attention, he spoke. Could it be that God's just waiting for our attention before he speaks to us what it is that we need to hear? The Bible says when God saw that he was listening. See, that's worship, and that's what catches God's attention. It's amazing how much we want to hear from God, but how little we spend time in his presence. Psalms 102, it's a verse that I can identify with the prayer that's cried out there where it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. Before I get done praying this prayer and say amen, I need to see you move because everything seems to be falling apart. You're in distress. And if there's any word I would like to give you this morning that kind of goes hand in hand with listening with God, and I think I've said it already, but it's two words, his presence. If you're in a chaotic situation right now, if you're in a place where it seems like everything's in distress, get into his presence. Look at what God is doing and then listen to what God has to say because his presence can change your world. It can change your world. The Bible says a lot about the presence of God. Let me just give you a few. They're not in your outline, so don't worry. I'm just going to rattle off a few. But Psalms 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence was singing. Psalms 9, verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. The presence of God is very powerful. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 68, 8 says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. And here's one of my favorites, Acts 3, 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Anybody here, can you use some refreshing in your life? Is there anyone here that says, I want to get me some more of the God stuff? I want to get me some more of the he says, then come into my presence. It's as simple as that. It's about the presence of God. Could it be that when we come into his presence and worship him in a way that's not just glancing at him and it's not just singing a song, but we're truly listening to God, that all of a sudden we get his attention? Could that be, you know, could it be that when we have God's attention, that it comes as a result of listening because we're in his presence? Or could it be that the reason things are faded in our lives or not going the way we want has more to do with us than it has to do with him? I know that's a lot of questions, but as I learned young in Bible college, he who asks no questions gets no answers, right? It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to seek the Lord, but that's what he's looking for. He wants you to look, and then he wants you to listen to what he has to say, so that, number three, you can learn. Look, listen, learn. Say it with me. Look, listen, learn. I challenge you to look, focus on God this week. Whatever it is you're going through, you focus in on him. And you stop telling God how he should do it and ask him how he would like it done. Then all of a sudden you can hear him fresh and anew. Kind of the vocabulary I use with my wife, and we all go through this, but I told her, I don't know, it was a few months ago, I said, man, I'm just really struggling because I feel like I'm pushing a boulder uphill. You know what I mean by that? You know, in other words, what I was trying to say is this: I feel like I'm trying to make something happen. God, I'm yours. I surrender all. I can sing the song, but I have a hard time doing it. Because instead of surrendering, a lot of times I try to make things happen. But all God's told me to do was to look, to listen, and then to learn. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 says that he said, do not come here. God said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. So what was he learning? Well, the first thing Moses was learning was this: anything that God touches is holy. Amen? If you've seen the hand of God move in your marriage, guess what? Your marriage is holy because God's hand is upon it. If you've seen God's hand move in your life, then know this: your life is holy because of the hand of God that's involved in that. If God is moving in your career, if his hand is involved in that, it is holy, because it's passed through the hands of an almighty God. God is calling us to live holy lives. We get caught up trying to be holy people. How does that work for you? Does it work good for you? Because it doesn't work good for me. We try to be holy people, but that's not going to do it. And part of the reason is because we misdefine it. We think that holy means things like this. We think that, well, to be a holy person means I need to be perfect, never make mistakes. If I can do that, then I'm holy. Well, guess what? There's only one who never made any mistakes, and that's Jesus, all right? So we're to be Christ-like. We're not to be Christ. We're to be Christ-like. Nor does holy life mean that we never make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up from time to time. Being holy doesn't mean you float around on a cloud. It doesn't mean you're always at church. It doesn't mean you have to have the most beautiful voice when you sing. It doesn't mean you have to convince everybody that you're wise. That's not holy. That's weird, okay? But he's saying that I'm calling you to learn about living a holy life. God says you are holy. Here it is. God says you are holy because I am holy. That's what makes you holy. You and I are not holy because of anything that we've done. The only reason we are holy is because if Jesus resides within us, then we are holy because he is holy. And the sooner that we learn that, the sooner we begin to learn to live a life of worship. One that looks intently for the Lord. One that listens in the presence of the Lord becomes one who learns in the moment that they're in. Do you know that God has called us all to be learners? Did you guys know that? He's called all of us to be learners. I learned this as well in Bible college. It was a Bible college moment, but I found it to be true for life. And that's this. The moment that you stop learning is the moment you stop leading. Think about that. Now, I learned it in school, and I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. I'll remember that. I got to keep learning so I can be a leader. But then I graduated Bible college and all that, and I found that truth still applies. Because how many of you know that life is full of tests? Get a big amen on that one, right? Life is full of tests. And so you got to be a learner. The moment you stop learning is the moment you stop leading. And there's going to be a lot of battles that are in front of us. And God wants us to have a heart that's constantly learning. Let me close with this, and we'll be done. One of the things I recognized was this. In the Old Testament, when God was speaking, remember when Moses went up the mountain to be with God? Or there's a moment where God, I don't know if you knew this. I've read it before, but I never really paid attention. God called all of the children of Israel to come into his presence. God said, I'm calling all of you to come into my presence. But do you know what the people did? The people said, No, I'm good. I don't need to go up there. I don't want to go up there. As a matter of fact, here's what they said. They said, Moses, I got an idea. Here, just a thought. Just hear me out. Thinking out loud here. Moses, how about you go up there? And you find out what God had to say. And when you find out what God had to say, you come back and you tell us. And that's exactly what had happened. And guess what? To some degree, people are still doing that today. They don't want to spend time personally getting in the presence of God. They don't want to spend time saying, Jesus, what do you have to say to me about me? Help me. Show me. But yet some people don't want to do that even today. Now, sometimes, you know, in this world, I'm just going to say what I'm thinking, but I don't mean it harsh at all. But sometimes people feel like, you know, Pastor, why don't you go find out what God has to say and come back and tell us? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there's a call that God places on the lives of men and women as pastors and shepherds, okay, to lead people. But I also believe that as pastors and shepherds, the one thing that God wants us to know is that he calls all of us to come into his presence. And why would he do that? Because he wants our attention. He wants us to look, he wants us to listen, and then he wants us to learn. And that's how you develop a lifestyle of worship. I'll read this verse, we'll be done. I noticed in Psalms 103, verse 7, it said this. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. In other words, he says, Moses, the one who sought me out and came into my presence, guess what? I made myself known to him. To the sons of Israel, I made them my acts. They knew what I could do. They knew what I was capable of. They knew who I was. They were aware of that. But Moses knew. I revealed myself to Moses. In other words, the sooner you and I develop that lifestyle of worship and come into his presence, he's waiting to reveal himself to you as well. Maybe today, God's speaking to you about something that you need to surrender. Here's how I want to close. I want to pray for each and every one of us. And maybe you're here today or joining us online. And there's something that's been weighing heavy on you, or there's something that you need to surrender, or there's something where you've been seeking help, you've been seeking advice from anybody and everybody, and all of a sudden, you're just reminded today, oh yeah, it's God who can make the difference. Why don't you just close your eyes with me, and whatever that is, whatever that weight, whatever that heaviness, whatever that striving is, whatever that place of distress would be, I want us to just take that and surrender it into the presence of God. Jesus, we come to you today. And Lord, just like Moses, when he recognized your presence, he stopped. He stopped everything. He stopped doing what he was doing and just wanted you. Nothing would do except being in your presence. And so, Jesus, we just stop in your presence now. And Father, I pray that whatever it is that we've been carrying that you've never intended us to carry, Lord, would you take that? We offer that. We surrender that up to you even now. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand what it means to live a life of worship, not of religiosity, a life of worship. So Jesus, we ask that you'd renew our hearts and Lord, that you'd take that heaviness, that you'd take that weight, and that Lord God, you would replace it with your grace and your mercy that abounds and extends to each and every one of us. Lord, forgive us when we sometimes get our hands on it and get in the way of what you're doing. Show us time and again, Lord. Help us to focus, to look. And Lord, when you speak, help us to listen, not just hear, but to listen, so that we can be learners. In Jesus' name, amen.